Acts 24, let's turn over there. I'm so thankful Bob read that 23rd chapter. Gives you a background of our text. Now, the apostle had been taken into custody. You heard Bob read that by these religious leaders who would have killed him. But being a Roman citizen, he was a Roman citizen. He was a Jew, Hebrew of Hebrews, but he was a Roman citizen. Being a Roman citizen, he was brought before Felix, the Roman governor. And he had quite a crew against him, some influential, powerful men. Acts 24, verse 1, after 5 days, Ananias, the high priest, now, this is the man who had Aaron's office, the high priest, descended with the elders of Israel. And with a certain orator named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul. And when he was called forth, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, and this is what he said about Felix. He bragged on the governor first. He says, seeing that by thee, Felix, we enjoy great quietness, and that very worthy deeds are done unto the nation, this nation, by thy providence, we accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. Notwithstanding that I be not further tedious unto thee, I pray thee that thou wouldest hear us of thy clemency a few words. Now he begins to charge the Apostle Paul with being a troublemaker, an agitator, one who stirred up the people against their religious leaders. Paul, a source of disturbance among the Jewish people. Listen to him in verse 5. We have found this fellow a pestilent fellow, an agitator, a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world. And then he calls him here a ringleader of the sect, the heretical followers of Jesus of Nazareth. That's who he's talking about. He says, and he's a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, who also, now watch this, he says, he accuses Paul of profaning the temple, the house of God, defiling the house of God, defiling it. He says in verse 6, who also hath gone about to profane the temple, whom we took, and we would have judged according to our law. We would have judged him. In other words, we would have dealt with him after the law and stoned him. That's what we would have done. Verse 7, but the chief captain, Lysias, came unto us, upon us. And here's the first charge of police brutality here, I think. And with great violence took him away out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come unto thee, by examining of whom thyself mayest take knowledge of all these things whereof we accuse him. I notice they didn't accuse him of what he was really doing. He's preaching the gospel of Christ. He's preaching the resurrection of the dead. Preaching the redemption, grace, mercy through Christ Jesus. Verse 9, and the Jews also assented, saying that these things were so. And then Paul was permitted to speak for himself, starting with verse 10. Then Paul, after that the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, for as much as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself, because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship. And they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogue nor in the city. God's people are not disputers. God's people are not debaters. They're not arguers. They're not agitators. God's people are men and women of peace and goodwill, and readily submit to all authority as long as it's in the Lord. Submit to authority in the Lord. But God's children are not troublemakers. These people accuse Paul of being an agitator, a pestilent fellow, a mover of sedition, a profaner of the temple. And that's not so. We don't argue. We don't quarrel. We don't debate. We don't do that. We know that the mysteries of Christ and His gospel are not learned by debate. We didn't learn it that way, and others will not learn it that way. The mysteries of the grace of God in Christ Jesus are not learned by arguments. The mysteries of grace and the glory of redemption must be revealed to the heart by the Holy Spirit. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. This is what we know. We don't argue and debate with men and quarrel and cause trouble and stir up folks. We're people who love peace. In 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. 2 Corinthians 10, 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. How's that done? By quarreling, debating, arguing? No. Preaching Christ and the Spirit of God applying it to the heart. That's how that's done. Our Lord said, turn to John 6. I read part of this morning, but let me read some more of it. John chapter 6. You know, verse 45 I read this morning where the Master said, John 6, 44, no man can come to me, that is, believe on me, receive me, be brought to a living union with me. No man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him. And I'll raise him up at the last day. How does the Father draw him? Listen to verse 45. It's written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath learned, hath heard and learned of the Father, he'll come to me. Now turn over a page to verse 61. Verse 60, John 6, verse 60. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said, does this offend you? What, and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before, if hearing about his glory offends you, think how you'll be offended when you see it. Read on. But it's the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. Let's keep that in mind. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak to you, they're spirit and they're life. So Paul says to this ruler, Felix, he said, I'm not a debater. I'm not a disputer. I'm not an agitator. Verse 13 of our text, these people can't prove the things whereof they now accuse me. I tell you, we're not debaters, we're not quarrelers, we're not disputers, we're not troublemakers, we're people of peace. People of peace. 39 years ago, when I talked to the men in that in that meeting at Pollard Baptist Church where I'd pastored for 4 years, an assistant pastor for 18 months. And I talked to those men that night in the meeting. Some of them are right here in this service tonight. And I said to them, I said, I'm tired of fighting, aren't you? You remember this? I'm tired of fighting. I'm tired of it. I'm tired of the conflict. I want to go somewhere and worship God in peace. And they said, we do too. And that's why we're here. We're not quarrelers. We're not debaters. Nothing is accomplished by that. Just quit it. And we don't hate the enemies of the gospel. No siree. We don't hate them, nor do we seek to harm them, nor do we seek to put them out of business. This is a free country. A man's got as much right to go to that Catholic church as you have to come to this church. And we've got to keep that avenue open, too. We've got to fight for his right as well, because he loses his, you lose yours. It's just as important. And we want to love them and pity them, because except for the grace of God, I'd be one of them. In fact, I'd be one of the leaders. These Pharisees and Sadducees that were making war on Paul, he was one of them at one time before God met him on the road to Damascus and saved him. Wasn't he? One of them. In fact, he was on his way to kill some of them when God met him. Pharisee of Pharisee. So let's don't ever forget that. Believe it or not. I was reading Sherlock Holmes the other night. I like Sherlock Holmes. I like this A. Conan Doyle that wrote Sherlock Holmes. And I came to the end of one of his stories. And Sherlock Holmes was watching a man go through the door that had committed a terrible crime. He'd killed his partner. Murdered him, hit him in the head with a rock and killed him. And Sherlock Holmes made this statement in the book. He said, as old Richard Baxter said, you know who Richard Baxter was? Preacher of the grace of God. Sherlock Holmes pointed to the man going through the door with his shoulders slumped, having murdered with a rock a man that was one of his dearest friends. He said, he quoted this, there, but for the grace of God, goes Sherlock Holmes. And you point at any rotten, filthy, guilty rebel in this world, you just point at him. Whether he's lying in the gutter or sitting in the legislature somewhere stealing from his constituents, and you say, there, but for the grace of God, is Cecil Rhodes. Mike Barton, Jonathan Thompson, Chuck Staple, Henry Mahan, Ron, Bob, Richard, Luke. Every one of us can say, there, but for the grace of God, goes Henry Mahan. Now see if we can put that in here. Let's put it in here. And James, turn to the book of James a moment. James chapter 1, verse 17. Let's always remember this. When we're prone to get a little edgy and a little put out with our loved ones and children and sons and daughters and relatives and religious friends, verse 17 of James 1, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us, with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and mighty slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Won't help. Just fling a fit. It won't help. It won't help. God's got to do it. God's got to do it. All right, go back to my text. And Paul says, but. I'm not a debater. Acts 24, back to the text, verse 14. I'm not a debater. I'm not an arguer. I'm not a disputer. I'm not an agitator. I'm not a disturber of men. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, and I believe he pointed to these religious fellows that had accused him, he said, I want to tell you this. I'm not these things they said, but I say that I confess. This is my confession. I confess that after the way that these religious leaders, the high priest, the elders, and all the rest of them, what they call heresy, what they call heresy, after that way, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets. And I have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there should be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. Paul's saying this, and this is what I say when the accusations are brought against us, against this pulpit, against you, against our missionaries, against our fellow pastors, that after the way these fellows call heresy, the way they say is error and blasphemy, the way of grace and mercy, sovereign, free, mercy and grace in Christ Jesus, the way they oppose, the way they try to destroy, the way they despise, is exactly what I believe. Exactly what I believe. And the way that I worship the living God. And I believe all things which are written in the Scriptures, the law and the prophets concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to give you some of those things that they say are heresy. First of all, we believe that our Lord Jesus Christ created the world. I believe it exactly as it's recorded in the first few chapters of Genesis, don't you? I read a statement in the Ashland Daily Independent several years ago. I had it written in my files. Listen to it. This is what I read on the editorial page. Ashland Daily Independent. I wish I had the dates. I don't. No longer does anyone of any education or any understanding believe in the creation of the world and the creation of man as related in the book of Genesis. I do. Don't you? What they call heresy. Nobody, they said. Nobody. There's nobody left of any education or any understanding. I know we don't claim to have a lot of education, but we do have some understanding. But I believe exactly what God has written in His Word. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I believe that. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And all things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. I believe it. Oh, yes. Many believe it. In fact, though the world and the religious world now calls it heresy, I say that all who know God believe what God says about the creation. All who know God. A man cannot believe evolution and believe the Word of God. It cannot be. And I'll give you some reasons. First of all, evolution says that the world just came to be. The Scripture says God made it. Evolution says that man was created low and is climbing higher. God said he was created high and he fell low. That's the opposite. Evolution says that man is climbing on his own, leave him alone, he'll make it. God said man fell, leave him alone, he'll stay where he is. God has to send a Savior to wash him, cleanse him, save him, and lift him. That's the opposite. So whether it be a preacher, an educator or whomever, young people, you cannot believe God and believe evolution. Impossible. I believe God. Secondly, I believe the scripture account of the fall, don't you? Let's see, the book of Genesis. Take the book of Genesis. What does the word Genesis mean? The beginning. That's what Genesis means, I believe, the beginning. And it says here in Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's where it starts. That's where it starts. The book of Genesis, the beginning. God created the heavens and the earth. And what did he say? Good. Good. Do you know the last words in the book of Genesis? Turn over there and let's see. Genesis 50. Genesis 50, the very last verse. This book, which begins with God, ends in a coffin in Egypt. This book, which begins with life, ends with what? Death. A coffin in Egypt. That's man. Somewhere between in the beginning God created and that coffin in Egypt, something drastic, something awful happened to send this wonderful, beautiful creature, creation, to a coffin in Egypt, to a rotten, decaying mass of dust in Egypt. What happened? Tell me what happened. I know what happened. That man fell. That's what happened. That man fell. That's the only thing you can come up with. Adam fell. And that's what I'm saying. They call it heresy. They call it original sin, imputed sin, total depravity, or like the boy said, Sandy, terminal depravity. Call it what you want to, but it's a fall. And that's why we're in the shape we're in. That's why one of these days, my mind's going to keep getting worse. My eyesight keep getting worse. My hearing keep getting worse. My body keeps stooping more and getting frail till it's broken and it winds up somewhere in the dust. Somebody else waiting on me. The fall. The fall. And I believe it. By one man, sin entered this world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, spiritual death and physical death, for all sin. By one man's sin, many were made sinners. You just remember that sometime. That which started so beautifully ends so ugly. That which started with life ended in a coffin in Egypt because this man fell. But thank God for the man who restored us. We'll get on that. They say it's heresy. All right. But what they call heresy, the way I worship God. Thirdly, I believe that our sovereign Lord, who is sovereign in creation, who is sovereign in providence, that's what Bob prayed for a while ago. That's what he prays, what I believe. Everything that takes place in our lives is ordered by our God. I purposed it, I bring it to pass. I've spoken it, I'll do it. Our sovereign God, who's sovereign in creation and providence, is also sovereign in salvation. And he willingly, on purpose, lovingly chose a people before the foundation of the world and gave them to Christ, put them in Christ, loved them in Christ, accepted them in Christ, and made Christ their surety. To bring them home. And Christ said, all that he gives me, I'll lose nothing. I'll raise it up at the last day. You know that. What's the first time the word grace is used in the Bible? Well, let's look and see. I tell you this over and over, the law of first mention. When you find a word in the Bible, the way it's first mentioned, the old timers used to say, the way it's first mentioned gives it its meaning all the way through the Word. And here in Genesis chapter 6, verse 7, and the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man, the beast, and the creeping things, and the fowls of the air, it repenteth me that I've made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I've talked this morning about old Mephibosheth as he looked at those relatives of his from the same family hanging on a tree, 7 of them, and him standing here free. And he knows there's one reason why he's here and he's not there. Why he's blessed and not damned. Why he's preserved and not destroyed. The grace of David given him in a covenant because he loved his daddy. And there's one reason why I stand where I stand and believe what I believe and have what I have. You too. It's the grace of God in Christ Jesus given me before I was born. That covenant that preserved Mephibosheth was made with his father before he's born. Yea, before he fell. I believe that's heresy, okay. But like Paul said, I point and I say, I'm not a disturber, I'm not a debater, I'm not going to argue with them, because it wouldn't do any good anyway. But what they call heresy is the way I worship God. You do too. Fourthly, I believe that the Scriptures teach that the obedience and sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ was on behalf of all His people. I'm not ashamed nor embarrassed to declare. I believe that His atoning work was both, watch these two words now, His atoning work, His sacrifice on Calvary, His precious blood, was sufficient and effectual. And in plain English, these are the words. Charles Spurgeon said there are two words that if you learn them, you learn the gospel. Substitution and satisfaction. Sufficient, effectual. He stood in my place and He paid the debt. That's the gospel. Now watch it. Listen to me. I know that the Lord Jesus bought the right to do with this universe and every creature what He will. Now you settle that. He bought the right. He's Lord. He died that He might be Lord of the dead and the living. Isn't that right? He bought the right. The crown rights are His by purchase. He bought the world. In a sense, He bought the world. He bought the right to dispose of every creature and this world as it pleaseth Him. He said, all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. The Father judgeth no man. He's committed all judgment to the Son. He said, thou hast given me authority over all flesh that I should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given me. Write that down. He's the Lord and the King. Everything belongs to Him. By decree, by design, by death. Secondly, I know that whether He saves one sinner or 1 billion sinners, He's got to do the same work. It doesn't matter if I'm the only, and you are, if you're the only sinner God saves in this whole universe, Christ is going to have to still come down here, be born of a woman, under the law, obey the law, walk the same path, climb the same mountain, die the same death, go to the same grave, rise in the same justification, ascend to the same place, and intercede for you. Won't change. It's not how much blood He shed, it's whose blood. It's not how long He suffered on the cross, it's who suffered. Who He is makes effectual what He did. And I know that. If He saves one sinner or 1 billion sinners, the Lord has to die one death. By one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whoever they are. And I know this. I know there's a sense in which everybody, just and unjust, benefit from the death of Christ. When our Lord was in that boat, those disciples, and the Lord was crossing the sea, and the wind arose, and the waves arose, And that little boat was going like this. And the disciples were scared. That little boat was going like this, but every other little boat was going like that too. You think there's the only boat on that sea? Every other boat was going like this. And they went back and told the Lord, said, "Don't you care if we die?" He said, "Oh, you have little faith. Wherein did you doubt?" And he stood there and he said, "Peace be still." And those waves and that ocean settled down like a shepherd dog at the feet of its master. Calm. And those disciples fell down and worshiped him. What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the waves obey him? What were those fellows in the other boats doing? Calm down for them too. And one of them said, "I'm dee glad that that storm's over." He didn't worship God. He didn't thank God. He blankety blank, 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 "I'm glad that's over." See what I'm talking about? And when he died on that cross and brought mercy to this world and grace, even the unjust profited by it. I'll tell you this. You profit by the gospel that's preached from this pulpit. This whole town profits by the gospel preached from this pulpit. God will bless a town for the sake of his people. That's right. He'll keep these mills prosperous so you can earn a living so you can help the missionary. I believe that. I don't have a doubt in my mind about that. It's no accident you men got jobs and you ladies. God gave them to you. That's the reason I prayed a while ago. Keep the channel open. Keep it open. Keep it flowing. You know, the Dead Sea's dead. Why? It's got no outlet. That's right. Think about that. Now, the Dead Sea is dead. Why? It's stagnant. The water comes in. It don't go nowhere. Got no current. Stagnant. And you want to watch that now. The blessings come this way, they need to go that way. That's right. Ah, yeah. But the Lord Jesus, when he died on that cross, he redeemed his people. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. They say heresy. It's all right. It's all right. But that's where I worship God. And I'm saying this. You listen to me. Christ is not a way. He's the way. And these are not deeper truths. This is the truth. I hear people say, "Well, I saved and I learned the truth later." Now, this is not a system of theology. This is the gospel. This is substitution. This is effectual redemption. It's not a deeper truth. It's just the truth. The grace of God is not something we learn after we're saved. It's the word of truth we learn when God saves us. That's right. Isn't that right, Ken? I believe that. The gospel of the grace of God is not an addition to the gospel. It is the gospel. It is the gospel. This is the way we worship God. We're not preaching the sovereignty of God. We're preaching the God who's sovereign. I'm not preaching the redemption of Christ. I am, but I'm not. I'm preaching the Christ who redeems. That's the key. A man can know how God saves sinners and not be saved himself. That's right. A man can preach the 5 points of Calvinism and know him in his head and not know him in his heart. Because it's not a doctrine we preach, it's a person. It's not the new birth we're preaching, it's the Lord who gives life to sinners. That's what we're preaching, life. Christ is our life. You don't arrive at Christ through doctrine, you arrive at doctrine through Christ. You find out who he is and all these things flow in. Isn't that right, John? They all flow in line when you find out who he is. We're not preaching the perseverance of the saints as if it's something they did. We're preaching the Lord God who has the power to keep us. We're kept by the power of God through faith. He that hath begun a good work in you, he's going to finish it because he's got the power to finish it. And so this Paul stood there and told them, I confess that after the way these fellas call heresy, and what this world calls heresy, that's the way I worship God. That's the way I worship God. And that's the hope that I have. And I'll tell you this, we believe the Spirit of God calls men, awakens men, quickens men, and brings men to Christ. Effectually, our Lord said, my sheep, they'll hear my voice. They'll hear it, and they'll follow me, and I'll give them eternal life, and they'll never perish. Never perish. Heresy. Well, to some it is, but to you, it's the beloved, precious promises of our God, in which we delight, in which we find peace and joy and rest. I have a good hope. Because he chose me. Because he called me. Because he taught me. Because he loves me. And because he'll never let me go. All right, Mike, come lead us in a hymn, if you will, please.